Well, today we come to the final message in our series on Elijah. The final message? Yes, because today Elijah goes to glory. It's wonderful, isn't it? The man who prayed, "Lord, take my life," is the man who enters heaven without dying. When the son asked for a stone, the father gave him bread. And Christian friends, sometimes God's greatest blessings are unanswered prayers. So today Elijah's work comes to an end, and our series comes to a close. So please come with me to the reading which we had, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. What we're going to do is we'll follow the narrative, and then we'll draw the lessons. So to the narrative, verse 1, "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Elijah went with Elisha. Elisha is at Elijah's side. How long has he been there? Well, if you work it out, it's at least 10 years. And for those 10 years, what has Elisha been doing? He's been serving the servant of the Lord. Do you remember how Elisha is described? He's described as the one who pours water on the hands of Elijah. He's simply Elijah's personal servant. Elijah's the main man. Elijah's just his servant. He's a nobody. He's a no-name. If people looked at Elijah and said, "Well, who is he?" He wouldn't even have a name. They'd say, "Oh, he's Elijah's servant." And for those 10 years of service, what has Elisha been learning? With Elijah as his mentor, he's been learning how to serve the Lord in difficult days. 10 years. And he's still there. Elijah went with Elisha. But look now at verse 2. "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. 10 years, but from here I go on alone.' And Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. As long as the Lord is in heaven and you are on earth, I remain at your side.'" If Elisha is uncertain about the future, of one thing he is certain. 10 years ago, the Lord commanded me to be your servant, and until my orders change, I remain at your side." So they went down to Bethel. Verse 3, "And the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.'" It's all very tense, isn't it? No one dares speak to Elijah. And you get the sense with Elisha, he's got that sinking feeling. You ever done what Elisha does? When people come and say something to you, and you say, "Yes, I know, I know. Don't go on. I know the Lord's taking him today. Shh." And everyone's on edge. Wouldn't you be? Elijah going to glory. Now, for the second time, Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here." Verse 4, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' And for the second time, Elisha says, 'No, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. As long as you're alive, I have my orders. I don't know what a day may bring, but I do know my duty before God. So I will not leave you.'" So they come to Jericho, where, guess what? Verse 5, another group of theological students tell Elisha what he already knows. And he says the same thing. Verse 5, they say, "Do you not know the Lord will take away your master from over you?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Shh. Keep silent. Don't keep telling me of these things." And now for the third time, Elijah says to Elisha, verse 6, "Stay here." And for the third time, Elisha says, "No, I'm sticking to you like glue." And the two of them went on to the Jordan. Aren't you curious? We're told in verse 7 that 50 of the sons of the prophets are certainly curious. Don't you want to know what happens next? Well, they certainly do. They don't want to intrude. They keep their distance. They get a grandstand position so they can see what happens next. So look at verse 8. What's going on? Can you see? It looks like Elijah's rolling up his cloak. But what's he doing now? Well, he's striking the river with it. Well, go on. What happens next? The waters are parting. Well, go on. And now Elijah and Elisha are walking across the dry riverbed to the other side. Christian friends, did you hear that? The parting of the River Jordan. When did that last happen? Do you remember? If you do, let that thought grow in your mind. We'll return to it later. And Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So what does Elijah say to Elisha now? Does he say, for a fourth time, stay here? No. Verse 9, so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Now we understand, don't we? Every time Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, he's testing him. Elisha, will you fulfill your calling to the very end? Three times, stay here. Three times, the opportunity to walk away. Three times, Elisha says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. He walks the path of obedience and duty to the very end. It's a test of faithfulness, a test of stickability, a test of disciplined endurance. Will you see this thing through, Elisha? And Elisha endures. He passes the test. And having passed, Elijah says to him, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And again, you get the sense that maybe this is the final test. Ask, what may I do for you? There you are, Elisha, it's a blank check. Write on it what you want. What would you ask for, Christian friend? Don't give the answer you're expected to give. What would you really ask for? After all, I'm not the one who's asking you. God is asking you. You can have whatever you want. God is asking you. What's your answer? Remember, he knows the secret ambitions that you nurture. He knows the answer that you will give, what that question will draw out from you. Does your answer pass the test of a man or woman of God? But for what does Elijah ask? And Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. In other words, please let me take your place. Now, before a man died, he would divide his belongings into equal shares, and each son would receive his share, except the eldest son, the firstborn. Why? Because he would receive two shares, a double portion. So if a man had four sons, he would divide his inheritance into five. One for you, one for you, one for you, and for my eldest, my firstborn, two for you, a double portion. And now everyone would know that the firstborn was his heir and successor, and at his death, the eldest son would now become the head of the family, a double portion. Did you see what Elisha is saying? Elijah, let me be your successor. As God has been with you, so may he be with me. As you have served the Lord, so may I serve the Lord. As you have been equipped to glorify God, may I receive the same anointing. As you are now, so may I be. We begin to see, don't we, that this relationship is much more than master-servant. It's a relationship of teacher-disciple. Elijah looks at Elisha. He says, "Disciple, what may I do for you?" And Elisha says, "Teacher, to follow in your steps." And the training has come to an end. Elisha is now ready to wear the mantle of Elijah. Verse 10, so he said, "You have asked a hard thing." What does he mean? Well, maybe he's saying, do you really realize how hard this calling is going to be? Are you really ready for the cost? Or maybe he's saying, to be my successor is not in my gift. That's something I can't grant to you. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11, then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So do you see the picture? As Elijah and Elisha walk on together, talking, suddenly they're conscious of another dimension, another world, where the glory of God burns in all its brightness and radiance and splendor. Normally we can't see it, but there, in front of them, is a chariot of fire and horses of fire. It's the armies of the Lord waiting to escort Elijah home. And Elisha, he cannot take another step. His path is blocked. But Elijah walks on, and in a moment, he's gone. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. It's as though a door opens from that eternal world. And there's fire and glory and wonder. And Elijah is taken up in the whirlwind beyond the clouds. And then the door shuts. And Elisha is standing there alone. What's his reaction? Verse 12. Now Elisha saw it. And he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces. Elisha's grief-stricken. "My father, my father." For 10 years he's been at his side. For 10 years Elijah has been his life. For 10 years he's walked with and communed with and served his beloved father and friend. And now the emptiness is unbearable. But if he grieves for himself, he also grieves for Israel. Because he calls Elijah, verse 12, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Who's the real protector of Israel? Who's Israel's real defense in the day of trouble? Is it our armies? Is it our horses? Is it our chariots? No. Her real defense is her prophet, who through his presence and his prayers and his preaching has been a bulwark against disaster. He has stood in the gap and held back the judgment of God. It's he who fights for God's people. Now he's gone. The loss seems irreparable. And in his grief, he tears his clothes. But not all is lost. What did Elijah say to him? "Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you." Well, I did see him. I did see him taken. So a double portion of his spirit is upon me. And there, verse 13, in front of Elisha is Elijah's mantle, his badge of office. Surely the Lord is with me, as he was with Elijah. But is he? Only one way to find out. Elisha's on the wrong side of the Jordan. He's got to get back. How's he going to get back? The same way he crossed over in the first place. Verse 14, then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Is he still the same? Elijah has gone, but is God still here? Elijah has gone, but has God raised up a new prophet? Elijah is gone, but will God's kingdom come? And the answer is a resounding yes. And with the parting of the Jordan, Elisha knows for certain that God is with him as he was with Elijah. The mantle of the Lord's prophet is now upon his shoulders. And so with the last miracle of Elijah's ministry, Elisha begins his ministry. The work will go on. Well, verse 15, the sons of the prophets on their grandstand position, peering down, wondering what's going on. They've seen the miracle. They've witnessed what Elisha has done. And they do the arithmetic and they exclaim, verse 15, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. The sons of the prophets, they submit themselves. The Lord's anointed prophet. And they're wowed, aren't they, by this demonstration of power. But that doesn't stop them from challenging Elisha's judgment. Elijah's gone. Elisha knows where. But the sons of the prophets won't take his word for it. And rather than trust Elisha's judgment, they want to make sure for themselves Elijah hasn't been whisked away to the top of some mountain or some remote valley. And they say, "Look, we've got 50 men here, fit, strong young men. Please let them go and search for your master." And Elisha says, verse 16, "You shall not send anyone." But they won't take no for an answer. So on and on and on they go until Elisha's reluctance to search for Elijah begins to look a little bit suspicious. Maybe he doesn't want us to find Elijah. Maybe he doesn't want to hand back the mantle of Elijah. And they urged him till he was ashamed, and he said, "Send them out." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days and did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Don't just be wowed by the miracles. Don't just be wowed by a demonstration of the power of God. Listen to the voice of the Lord's prophet. The exposition. So we close with three lessons. Lesson number one. The unchanging God. Verse 14. Then Elisha took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" When he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Christian friends, the Jordan parts. Now, when did that last happen? Nearly 600 years ago. When? When the children of Israel under Joshua crossed over into the promised land. Oh, they were wonderful days. Not like today. Then the whole nation was united, was as one under God. Then the nation was faithful, surrendered, devoted. Why? In those days of Joshua, that generation, there was revival in the air. And Baal was driven from the land. It's not like today. Wait, what? 7,000 of us haven't bowed the knee to Baal? Oh, to be alive then in Joshua's day. Yes. But the God who parted the Jordan then has parted the Jordan now. So the times may have changed, But has God changed? Is he any less mighty? Is he any less faithful? Was the coming of his kingdom nearer then or now? And Christian friends, the Jordan parts for Elijah. But Elijah is now gone. What should we do? The chariot of Israel and its horsemen has departed. Who now will save God's people? Who now will stand in the gap? For a generation we've sat under the shade of Elijah's ministry. Who now will bring God's word to us? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Well, he's still here. He's now the Lord God of Elisha. Servants come, servants go, but God is unchanging. The unchanging God. Christian friends, God is not tied to any particular generation. The Jordan then, the Jordan now. And God is not tied to any particular servant. The God of Elijah is the God of Elisha. Generations come and go. Servants come and go. They live and die. But God is unchanging. His purposes are on course. They're ripening fast. His timetable's on schedule. His kingdom is coming. Christ shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That's true, isn't it? There are more lovers of Jesus Christ today in more nations than there have ever been. All over the world, sinners are being saved and washed and redeemed and sanctified and glorified. And God is putting his finger upon nations and saying, now is your time. And he's saving them in their tens of thousands and in their millions. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? The unchanging God. I get a little weary of people complaining about how difficult it is to serve the Lord in 2006. Has it ever been easy to serve the Lord? And they look back to some supposed golden age of revival when the Lord visited the land and if only those days returned. And so they sit and they mourn and they forever look back and they weep over their supposed sub-Christian experience. And they live in their twilight Christian world, telling us how much better it used to be. Well, they just leave us miserable and despondent. But Christian friends, the God of the Reformation, the God of the revivals, is still with us, isn't he? As he has been with former generations, is he not with our generation? And I get a little bit weary of people telling me that there are no spiritual giants in the land. Where are the Whitfields? Where are the Spurgeons? Where are the Lloyd Joneses? Or for that matter, where are the Elijahs? The Lord God of Elijah and the Lord God of Spurgeon still with us, isn't he? The times called for an Elijah, which is why God sent him. His work is now done. Which is why we don't need him anymore. The times now call for an Elisha, which is why God has sent him. Do you see? If we needed a Spurgeon, God would send one. If we needed a Whitfield, God would send one. But we don't, so he doesn't. Servants come, they do their work, they go. But God remains. And our dependence is not upon the servants. We don't sit in the shade of their ministry and of their works and saying, this is wonderful, and how are we going to survive without them? Our dependence is not upon the servants. It's upon the God who sends them. Which, of course, is sometimes why God removes eminent servants. So we don't idolize them. So that we trust in him. And so often God's mighty works are done through weak, ordinary no-names who live and die without recognition and praise. Because then our dependence is upon God. And he gets all the glory. So Christian friends, let's not get despondent. Let's not imagine that serving God in the UK in 2006 is any harder than any previous generation. And let's not imagine that if we don't see mighty movements of God and showers of blessing, that somehow ours is a sub-Christian experience. Servants change. Times change. God doesn't change. What do we need? Elijah? Is that what Elisha said? Where is Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Why do we need Elijah when we have the God that Elijah served? Lesson number two. The changing of the guard. The day comes for Elijah to go home. Everyone's on edge. It's the end of an era. But God has already his successor in place. And the mantle that falls from Elijah is taken up by Elisha. Everyone sees it. The sons of the prophet say, oh, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. But how does God prepare this new servant? By calling him to be the servant of Elijah. Now what does that mean? Well, as we saw when we looked at the call of Elisha, it means saying some goodbyes. To be the servant of the Lord meant for Elisha to say goodbye to mum and dad. Goodbye to life on the farm. He'd have to step outside his comfort zone. Goodbye to the good life. Because he's a rich young man. But now he's got to take a dramatic drop in his standard of living. And he's waving goodbye to privilege. Because whatever dreams he once had of greatness, he must now voluntarily become a nobody. A servant of the Lord. And if there are goodbyes, there are some hellos, aren't there? Hello to uncertainty. Hello to persecution. Hello to being in the company of the most unpopular man in Israel. Hello to difficulty. And you see it even in the closing moments of Elijah's ministry, don't you? Verse 2. Then Elijah says to Elisha, so he said to Elijah, stay here please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. Stay here, no. Stay here, no. Stay here, no. He'll obey his calling, he'll do what God has given him to do until the very end. And then the last challenge. Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Have whatever you want. Now, here's my opportunity. Notice, Elisha, there's only one thing. And that's to serve the Lord as you have. Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Think of an assault course. There's a wall to climb, there's rope swings, there are high beams to walk across, all sorts of other things on the assault course. And it's all got to be done in 5 minutes. Well, how do you do it? Maybe the first time you do it, it takes you 20 minutes. Maybe you don't even get round the first time. How are you going to do it all in 5 minutes? Well, you keep doing it again and again and again and again and again until you are fit and strong and agile and brave enough to do it all in 5 minutes. And here is Elisha. And for 10 years he's been on God's assault course. And who's put the hardships there? God. And what are those difficulties designed to do? They're to build in him the character that needs to be there if he's going to be the servant of the Lord. And for 10 years, God sends him round again and again and again under the masterly supervision of Elijah. Next to this holy man, Elisha will become like him until this day. And Elisha completes the course in the set time. And having passed the test, he's now qualified, ready to be the Lord's prophet. Now, Christian friends, I cannot call myself to be an Elijah or an Elisha. I cannot call myself to shape a generation. But I can be one of those ordinary no-names through whom God does wonderful things for His glory. And how? Like Elisha, have you denied yourself, taken up your cross, followed the Lord, obeying His call? What have you said goodbye to? What are you holding on to? And God says, say goodbye to it. And you say, that's too much. It's a threshold, I'm not going to cross that. What have you said goodbye to? And like Elisha, are you walking with the godliest people that you know? Be friendly with everyone, but make friends of the godliest people you can find. And like Elisha, are you a servant of the servants of God, even when you're hurt and humiliated and ignored and have nothing to show for it? And like Elisha, do you do your duty to the very end? Can we rely upon you? If you're given something to do, will you see it through to the very end? Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. What does Elisha say? Oh, fine, great. I've been trying to get out of this for some time. That's lovely. Good. I'll leave you then. And like Elisha, are you experiencing difficulties? Rope ladders, high beams. Well, who's put them there? And why has he put them there? So if you're experiencing difficulties and hardships and problems and heartaches, don't treat them as imposters. They're the high beams and rope ladders of God's assault course. And he's put them there to build in you some spiritual muscle and godly character to prepare you for what lies beyond. Greater service, greater glory. And who knows how close you are to completing the assault course in the set time. Maybe that's why the tests have been coming thick and fast, like they did for Elisha. Now is not the time to draw back, is it? You see young men out and out for the Lord, but then something happens to them. They get to a certain age, they begin to take on certain responsibilities, and they were becoming something, but now they've stopped. And they were prepared to go through that assault course and get it done in 5 minutes. But now they'll settle for 10 minutes or 15 minutes because it's too hard. And there's too much effort involved. And I'll settle down for something less. Now's not the time to draw back, Christian friends. Remember what they used to say to the British soldier just before the battle? Look to your front. Never mind what's going on over there or over there. Or how hard it's going to be. I don't want to be here. Can I go now, please? Have you seen the size of the enemy? This battle's going to be very difficult. Look to your front. Do your duty. Christian friends, complete the assault course. The difficulties, God has put them there. And if we back off and back away and say, oh, it's all too hard, what will we become? They're to train you, to give you the character, to give you the spiritual muscle for what lies beyond. However are you going to serve God? Complete the assault course, difficulties and all. God will call you to higher, greater service and all for His glory. And young people, now's a time to be out and out for Jesus Christ, to be up and doing for Him. To be trained, to be ready, to take up that torch which will be passed to you much sooner than you think. The changing of the guard. And so to our closing lesson, briefly. We shall all be changed. Verse 11. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah, we've been with you these 11 or so messages. You stood alone against the world. You were hated, despised, rejected. You called a nation to repentance, but they'd never listened. So few believed. And Elijah, you broke yourself in the Lord's service. You came to a point when you said, I want to die. I can't go on. Was it worth it, Elijah? Any regrets? What do you think? Just a crack in the door into that eternal world, and we catch a glimpse, don't we, of that chariot of fire, and we're in awe and wonder just to see a chariot of fire and horses of fire. But Christian friend, what would it be like to see my beloved's face? We may not be taken to glory in a whirlwind, but one day the Lord will come for me. When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. I shall be glad in whatever I gave, labor or money, one sinner to save. I shall not mind that the path has been rough, that thy dear feet led the way is enough. When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. Sing a hymn.